We have been discussing for the last two Sunday nights, and tonight is the third night, about how can we, as members of the church, how can we teach somebody the gospel? And there's any number of methods that we can use, and the one that we've been going through is by no means the only one that is available. We keep the Searching for Truth DVDs out on the table in the lobby, and those are there as another method that can be used to easily teach somebody the gospel. And those videos are also available on our website. You can just go to the Bible study tab on our website and click Searching for Truth. And right there are the Searching for Truth lessons that were done on video several years ago. And there's a number of very effective methods that can be used. But we've talked 2 weeks ago about how can I teach somebody the gospel. Well, number one, we've got to establish the authority of the Bible. That's what we talked about two Sunday nights ago. Last Sunday night, we talked about we need to restore the church of the Bible and how important that is to understand the design that God had from the very beginning and to make sure that we go back to His plan and His design and to make sure we're a part of that church that He put on this earth. Not a man-made church, but a Christ-made church that He put on this earth 2,000 years ago. And so having established the authority of the Bible and the need to restore that church that we read about in the Bible, we get to lesson three tonight. And I hope if you're a member of this congregation, you recognize the ease, the simplicity, that all of us can teach somebody the gospel. If you have obeyed the gospel to become a Christian, you can teach somebody the gospel in order that they might become a Christian. If you knew enough to obey it, you know enough to teach it. But this series of lessons is designed to be very easy and simple for each and every one of us to use. As we have indicated, as we have gone through this, the picture on the screen shows everything that you need in order to have and to know, in order to teach this. Just have a Bible, have a pen, and to have a booklet to sit down and to go through these things with somebody. I recognize tonight that we have those here tonight who are not members of this church, who are not members of the Church of Christ, who are guests here tonight. And some of you who are guests here tonight, you have actually been here, some of you, for all three nights of this series. It's interesting trying to talk to the members of this congregation about how we can teach somebody the gospel, but at the same time to talk to you as our guests about these things that we're talking about as a part of these studies. And so as I've said the last two Sunday nights, I say again tonight, if you're a guest here tonight, I want to have a Bible study with you tonight. And I hope you will allow this time to be kind of a personal study that we can have together on these very important matters. If we had more time to sit down, you as a guest and me, I would spend more time than what we would talk about tonight, but I hope that you will get a sense tonight of how important these things are that we talk about. And if you've got any questions, if you're a guest here tonight and you've got any questions about the things that we have discussed, please ask. Please let us know. We'll be more than happy to sit down with an open Bible and just talk about these things with you. When you open up this booklet, on the inside cover, on the left side is what I would usually do is just fold that back so they can't see page one, but just see the inside cover of the opening so that they can see the review of lessons one and two. Often in these studies, sometimes it's been a week since I have sat down with the person I'm studying with. Oftentimes we'll just sit down once a week, and that way it allows them to have time to digest, to think about the things that we have studied, but since it's been a little bit of time, I like to make sure that we highlight and we review those things that we have discussed before so that those matters are fresh on their minds as we enter into the next lesson. And so the first couple points on here, a review of lesson one, that the Bible is our only authority in religious matters, that Christ has all authority and it is His Word that is going to judge us at the end of time, so we had better respect it and we had better obey what He says. And then the last bullet points on that page refer to the lesson two, to the matter of the church, that the church was God's idea from the very beginning, and that God's church needs to be restored to the way God had it when He first established it, to go back to the Bible, use it as our source for all information about the church, and to restore it in its organization, in its name, in its worship, in everything that it teaches, and to know that that can be done, that that is being done, and I don't have to be a part of a man-made church. I can be part of the Christ-made church that he established 2,000 years ago. So I will go through each of those with them and make sure that we have rehearsed those and that they are ready to move on. If they've got any questions about these things, then we don't go on. These are things that need to be established and firmly in place before we move on to the next lesson. But this lesson is vitally important. And so you remove and you flip over and you say, okay, let's get into page one. And what is this matter about the salvation that we talk about in the Bible? If you go all the way back to the beginning, and some of these verses in this booklet are printed out as in other booklets. They're already printed out on the page. You don't necessarily have to open the Bible. It's there for quick reference. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, the Bible says that the Lord God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I want you to imagine what that must have been like. To be in the presence of God, and that top circle on the right side indicates that man was in the presence of God without any barriers. Nothing separating man from God. God was walking right there in the midst of the garden, but something happened. And that word "but" that's here, man did something that changed that intimate relationship. God didn't change anything. God was not the one who caused the change to come about. Man's the one who caused the change. Well, what was it that transpired? And you've got two verses in that next section. The verse from Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, and then Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, where God said in Genesis chapter 2, "Do not eat of this fruit." And in Genesis chapter 3, what did they do? They ate of the fruit. And the very moment that they did that perfect relationship with no barriers in between vanished. And all of a sudden, there is something that is now separating man from God. And the word sin is there. What is sin? And so you've got to define sin. You've got to define sin as the Bible would tell us what sin is. We're not going to try to share our opinion. Some people hear sin and they think, oh, that's just something that's really bad. Well, that's true. It is something really bad, but it's a little bit more than just something really bad. What is sin? So 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 that's printed there on the page says that sin is the transgression of the law. What does that mean? Sin is when I do something that breaks the law of God. Is that really bad? Yes, that's really bad. But it's not just something bad because I think it's bad. It's bad because here's the law of God in His Word, and sin is the transgression. When I overstep, when I go beyond what God says and I break His law, I've sinned. Is that such a bad thing? Is that a big deal? What does sin actually do? Is it just little things that run around inside of you and make you sick and not feel good? What does sin actually do? Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2 is printed on the page. And Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2 tells us that sin separates us from God. And that's why that circle with the word sin drawn right in the middle between God and man is such a vivid illustration of what happened in the Garden of Eden. That at one time, man was in a perfect relationship with God, but man did something that changed that. Man broke God's law. He sinned. And by sinning, man separated himself from God. That's the introduction to this lesson, to get in some information just in a very cursory way to say, here's why the matter of salvation is so important, is to see that man is separated from God and man needs to do something about that. And so page two further goes into this concept of the consequence of sin. What is going on in sin? What is this matter of sin separating us from God? And so there are a number of verses here for us to read in various places. I've asked Harrison to read some verses for us tonight, starting with Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. Go ahead, Harrison, read that.
"But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die."
Go ahead and read James 1:15.
"Then, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death."
And Romans 6:23.
"For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord."
You notice those three passages, what they have in common? The question here is, what is the dreadful consequence of sin? And each and every one of those say it's death. The day you eat of it, you shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. This is a serious, you know, is there anything more serious to us than to think about death? I mean, there's nothing worse than to think about death. But what kind of death is this talking about in those three passages? Is it merely talking about physical death? So the next question asked, did Adam and Eve die physically? God said, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Did Adam and Eve die physically the day they ate of it? Genesis 5 and verse 5 is there to teach that Adam lived in 930 years. He did not die physically that day. Some have tried to say, well, if physical death came into existence, physical death became a possibility on that day. No, God said the day you eat of it, not 930 years later, the day you eat of it, you're going to die. But he didn't die physically that day. So what was God talking about? It's not a physical death. It's what we might refer to as a spiritual death. What happened? Genesis chapter 3, the last two verses. The Bible says what happened that day is that God drove man out of his presence. Sin, because of the consequence of man's sin, man was separated from God. He was driven from the presence of God. We're not talking about just the matter of physically dying. We're talking about the matter of a spiritual death. But what is that? And so that's why this little chart right in the middle takes that word death from those three passages that we've read, takes the word separation from Isaiah 59 and says, when the Bible talks about death, it's talking about separation. The wages of sin is separation. Sin, when it is full grown, brings forth separation. The day you eat of it, you shall surely be separated. That's the death that God is talking about. That's how serious this is. It's not just a physical death, it is a separation from God. But you get down to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and the verse that's printed down in the bottom left of this page is one of those verses that ought to grab our attention when we read it. The Bible says that here are these individuals who are not prepared for the coming of Christ. Christ is going to come in verse 7, and in verse 8, he's going to return in flaming fire. He's going to take vengeance on those who don't know God. Verse 9 says, those who aren't ready for the coming of Christ, these shall be punished with an everlasting destruction. And then that expression says, everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. What transpires? How long is this separation just something that's just merely on earth? No. This is a separation that if I don't fix this separation now, it is a separation that will last forever. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord forever and ever. That ought to get our attention. And that ought to say to us, I need to fix this separation. God didn't cause the separation. Man causes the separation. Man causes this sin to come about, so I need to fix it. So we ought to be going from page to page here saying, how do I fix this? How do I fix this sin problem? And so you go to the next page, and you've got this chart up at the top that's based upon these four passages that are there at the top. And Harrison, go ahead and read the first two passages from Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and then in verse 10.
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one.
So you read those verses. How many people have sinned according to Romans 3? Everybody, all accountable people have sinned. Well, is there anybody righteous in and of themselves? No, not the case. So if all have sinned, then the next question is, how many need to be saved from their sins? Well, if all have sinned, they all need to be saved from their sins. Well, how many of them are righteous? None of them. So how many of them can save themselves based upon their own righteousness? None of them can save themselves based upon their own righteousness. So are we doomed? Is there no hope? Harrison, read 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4 and then 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 right after that.
Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
So how many have sinned? Every single person. Who needs to be saved? Every single person. Well, aren't you glad that how many does God want to be saved? What if 1 Peter 2 and verse 4 didn't say that God wants all men to be saved? But it does. Everybody needs to be saved, and guess who God wants to be saved? Every single person. How many people can save themselves? Not a single person can save themselves. But how many is that okay with God? How many can save themselves based upon what they do? No, not anybody. How many is God willing to perish? Not anybody. The good news is, when you get to page 3, is that everybody needs to be saved, and God wants everybody to be saved. There's not a single person on this earth that God does not want to be saved from their sins. And so you get down to the bottom of the page, and there's nothing more than anything else. God wants you to be saved. So much so that what does Ephesians 2 and verse 8 call salvation? Harrison, read Ephesians 2 and verse 8.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God.
What is salvation? It's a gift. How much does God want you to be saved? He is giving you a gift if you will accept it. If you will take this gift in the way that God wants you to take it, He has it for you and He has it for everybody. This is a gift that He sent, that He makes available because He sent His own Son, John 3 and verse 16 says. That's how much God wants you to be saved. He didn't send an angel. He didn't send some reprobate. He sent the best of heaven. He sent His own Son. Well, why would God send His own Son to this earth? Because He loves you. John 3:16, Romans 5 and verse 8, both tell us that that is the demonstration of the love of God in sending His Son. As you're talking to this individual in the study, they may already know that. They may have already and likely have already heard John 3:16, but we need to emphasize that this is the love that God has for every person on this earth. Nobody can save themselves, and yet God wants to save every person. Why did Jesus come to this earth in Luke 19 and verse 10? To save the lost. Why did He shed His blood on the cross? Matthew 26 and verse 28. For the remission or for the forgiveness of sins. But did He only die on the cross for a certain group of people? Did He only die on the cross for a select few? No, Hebrews 2 and verse 9 says He died on the cross for everyone. And as you're going through this, you don't necessarily need to spend a lot of time on any one of these particular passages, but just to reinforce what these texts are saying. God wants you to be saved. And as you think about that, the next page kind of capitalizes on that, and it begins by drawing a conclusion based upon everything that's been said to this point. If all have sinned, and if sin separates us from God, and if eternal consequences await those who do nothing about that separation, and if nobody can save themselves apart from God, and if God really wants everybody to be saved and gave the gift of His Son to save us, then to whom should we go? You might notice this question is very similar to lesson number one. Lesson number one had a question similar to this. To whom should we go to know everything there is to know about salvation? Figure out what we need to do to be saved. And you might talk about these four possibilities. Well, should I go to my preacher and see what he has to say? Well, maybe I go to my friends. Maybe I poll my friends. Maybe I ask my Facebook world, what do you all think I should do in order to be saved? And see what they think. Maybe I should just trust my feelings. Whatever I think, whatever I feel in my heart, maybe that's the direction to go. Any of those satisfactory? You go back to lesson number one, and none of those are our authority in religious matters. The only person I can go to figure out how to be saved is my God. Figure out what He wants me to do. To figure out what He has told me to do in order to be saved. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. Harrison, read that.
And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him.
So if I want to know how to be saved, I need to go to the one who is the originator, the author of a salvation. Who's that? That's Jesus Christ. He's the one who can tell me how to be saved. Harrison, read Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20.
And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples to all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen."
So I've got to listen to what Jesus says. Why is that? Because he's got all authority. If Jesus has all authority to tell me what to do to be saved, then I don't need to worry about what the preacher says or what my friends say or what my feelings might lead me to do. I need to listen to what does Christ have to tell me about salvation. Now, how much of what he says do I need to listen to? What did verse 20 say in Matthew chapter 20? I need to listen to all of it. I don't get to pick and choose. My salvation, figuring out what I need to do to be saved is not some kind of a buffet line as I go through the Bible and say, well, I kind of like this verse about salvation, but I'm not so sure about this one over here. That one doesn't make any sense to me. I don't get to pick and choose. I've got to take all that he says. And so when it comes to our salvation, here's a question that's very similar to the last two lessons. When it comes to our salvation, does it not just make sense just to go back to the Bible? Not worry about what man has to say, what some group of people have to say. Just go back to the Bible. Figure out what the Bible has to say about salvation and do exactly what the Bible says. And hopefully the person that you're studying with says, yes, that's what we need to do. That's what I want to do. And so if I were to honestly ask the question, top of page 5, if I were to honestly ask the question, what do I need to do to be saved? The only answer to that is I've got to follow God's plan. I've got to follow what God says in order to be saved. And so the first two verses at the top of the page are in answer to the question, if it were not for God and for His Son who shed His blood, could anybody be saved? If it weren't for God and for His Son, if Jesus hadn't died on the cross, could anybody be saved? Hebrews 9 verse 22. Harrison, did you have that one?
And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission.
Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. I could not be saved if it were not for Christ. And so He's the one I've got to go to. And I know this is establishing things that we have already done on previous pages, but it is helping us to see that not only is He the one I've got to go to, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 says He's not only the author of salvation, He's the one I must obey. I've got to do what Christ says. And is everybody going to be saved? Is everybody going to heaven? Harrison, read Matthew 7, verse 21.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven.
Is everybody saved? Is everybody going to heaven? Jesus said, no. Not so. Not everybody's going to go to heaven. Not everybody even says, Lord, Lord, is going to. Well, then who's going to go to heaven? Who's going to be saved? Only those who do the will of the Father. Do you see how Hebrews 5 and verse 9 and Matthew 7 verse 21 go right together? That I've got to obey. I've got to obey Christ. I've got to do the will of the Father. In Acts chapter 5 verse 29, it says we've got to obey God and not worry about what man has to say. That's important to establish because man has all sorts of things to say about what we need to do to be saved. But we're not in this study to figure out what man thinks. We're in this study to figure out what does the authority of the Bible teach. This blue box at the bottom of this page is very important. When you get to this point in the study, when you're sitting with the person that you're teaching, this is the time when you ask them a question and you write down whatever they say. You don't modify what they say. You don't respond in any negative way to what they say. You just ask the question and you write down what they say. This is a record of where they are in their understanding of Scripture. The purpose of this is because once you have gone through what the Bible says a person needs to do in order to be saved, sometimes what happens is a person will see that and they will make application to themselves, and then they'll say, well, that is what I did. And that's why I did it. Except sometimes it isn't what they did, and it's not why they did it. And it's not that they're being dishonest. I'm not saying that. It's just that they associate what they're learning to what they have already done. So this is an important time to just ask the question, are you saved? And however they answer the question, you just mark it on there for them. Are you saved? And if they say, yeah, I'm saved, well, then just say, can you tell me about that? Can you tell me about when you were saved? Can you tell me what happened? Can you tell me what happened when you were saved? And just listen. And then you'll need to summarize in some respect, but in their words, summarize in what they say right there. Well, I went to a revival, and I heard this man preaching, and I was just convicted that Jesus really did actually come, and He really did die for me, and I was just convicted that I was so wrong, and I needed to get my life right. And that man said if I would come forward and if I would say this prayer, that I could be saved. And you're just writing it right there in the blanks, what they say. And then you say, well, have you ever been baptized? They may have said something about baptism and what they just said, but just to clarify, have you ever been baptized? And then you just check yes or no. And if they had been baptized, well, can you tell me about that? Can you tell me about the day that you were baptized? What was going on? What led you to be baptized? And this isn't an interrogation. This isn't a time to get the spotlight and put it on them and make them feel uncomfortable. It's a conversation, not an interrogation. And it's just letting them tell their story. Why were you baptized? And as they're talking, you just write down, here's what was going on when I was baptized. You know, they had a class over there, and there were a bunch of us in that class, and they said, if you'll go to this class in 6 weeks, from now, we're going to have a baptism day, and you can come and we'll baptize you at that time with the rest of the people who finish this class. And you just write that on the blanks. You just put that in. And let them answer the questions. And then after you have filled this in, you go on and start talking about what does the Bible say. It may be that you will need to come back to these boxes. Not to trip them up. Not to trick them, but just to remember, here's what we talked about before. What does the Bible say? And so then you move into what the Bible says. And there's three questions on the in the middle of each of these pages. There's three questions, and they're all similar. It is, what do I need to do? What is this, or what's the reason? And what if I don't do this? The three questions are very similar on each page. So you go to the passage in Acts chapter 16, verse 31. What do I need to do to be saved? And this man is told that he needs to believe in order to be saved. He's told to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean? Well, I need to believe, John 20, that Jesus is God's Son. I need to believe in order to be saved. What is it that I need to believe? I need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. How important is that? What if I don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God? If I don't believe it, Jesus Himself said, you will die in your sins. Is that important? Yeah, I've got to believe exactly what the Bible says about Jesus. Well, could I be saved by faith alone? I mean, there's these verses that say that we're saved by faith. Could I be saved by faith alone? And so depending on who you're studying with, you might go to James chapter 2 and read those verses in 19 through 26 and just let them answer the question, could I be saved just by faith? And see, no, it's not just by faith alone. That passage says that faith without works is dead. And in fact, it says the only place in the Bible where it talks about faith only or faith alone, it says that is dead if it has not works. That faith by itself is not sufficient in order to save someone from their sins. And so up there on step one, you just write what you've learned from this point. That you believe Jesus is God's Son. But we learn from James chapter 2 this is not all that is necessary in order to be saved. So we go to the next page. And obviously, I'm moving more rapidly through this than you would in your study, but you go to the next page. And step one is already filled in for you on this page. And you get to this page and you say, okay, what does the Bible say I need to do to be saved? So Acts chapter 17 says that I need to repent in order to be saved. Well, what does that mean? Repentance is one of those Bible words. What does it mean to repent? And so over in Matthew chapter 21, there is an illustration from Jesus about what repenting is. Some Bibles might have the word repent there. Others would have different words. But it's just an illustration of what repentance is. When a father says to his two sons, you go and work in my vineyard. And one son said, I will not. And then he regretted it. And he went. What is repentance? Repentance is when I change my mind. That's what that son did. That son regretted the wrong that he was doing, and he decided, you know what? I need to turn around and go and do what's right. That's a picture of what it means to repent. To learn that if I'm going in the wrong direction, and I need to make up my mind that it's time to change the direction David's going and head in the right direction towards what God wants me to do. Doesn't mean I've got everything perfect yet. Doesn't mean that I've got to get everything just right in my life before I can take the next step and be saved. This is a decision marker. It says, I have made up my mind. It's time for me to change, to turn around. What if I don't repent? Is that a big deal? Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, unless you repent, you'll likewise perish. And so then you just write in step number two. Here's what we've learned from these verses that I need to do to be saved is I need to repent. And the question is at the bottom, is repentance all that's necessary? Well, no, because we already learned that you've got to believe in order to be saved. Now we're learning that you've got to repent. But that question's down there to reinforce the fact that you don't only have to believe in order to be saved. Here are verses that definitively say you've got to repent too. So it's not just by faith only. We know at least you've got to believe and repent. So then you go to the next page. Step one and step two are filled in. Just in case you need a cheat sheet for your previous pages, you can flip over here and copy that back to the previous page that you've been on. Step one and step two are filled in. Is there something else I need to do to be saved? So we read, the Bible says that we need to confess. Well, what are we confessing? You can read Romans 10 verses 9 and 10. It'll talk about that the confession is made unto salvation. What is it that we are confessing? It is confessing like Peter did in Matthew 16:16. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It's taking step one, what I believe, and it is verbalizing that from my heart to affirm I believe that He truly is the Son of God, what that Ethiopian did in Acts chapter 8. Well, what if I just skip that step? That one seems like a little trivial to me. I mean, who cares if I say it out loud or not? What if I just skip that step? Well, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, if you confess me before men, that's the person I'm going to confess before my Father. Well, what if I don't confess you? Well, then if you don't confess me before men, then the other option is you're denying me before men, and the result is I'll deny you before my Father. Oh, okay, I think I'll confess you instead of not confessing you. And so you just fill in the blank. From what we've learned on this page, I need to confess my faith. Is salvation by confession only? No. That's just to reinforce that salvation is not by faith only either. We've just learned three things that the Bible absolutely teaches I've got to do to be saved. I can't skip one of them. I can't neglect one of them. I've got to do all three of these. But is that all that I've got to do in order to be saved? I go to the next page. And I get to the next page, and step one, step two, step three are all filled in for me. Is there something else I need to do to be saved? And there's two verses in that first box from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 and Acts 22 and verse 16 that just says, what must I do to be saved? And so you can read those verses and you see both of those verses say, I've got to be baptized. Baptism does also now save us. Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins. And then the next box adds two more verses. It adds Mark 16:16 and Acts 2:38. And the question there is, okay, take the four passages so far, the first two and the next two, take these four passages. And according to these four passages, Does baptism precede salvation, or does salvation come first and then you're baptized somewhere after? What does the Bible teach? Don't ask for man's opinion. Which comes first, baptism before salvation, or can I be saved and then baptized later? And often what I will do at this point is not just read these verses, but I'll take that blank page that's just opposite of it, and I will write out these four verses in summary form. I'll write out the four verses. Say, okay, here's what these verses say. Acts 22:16 says, arise, be baptized, wash away your sins. I don't write out the whole verse. I just write it out in summary form. Here's what that verse says. Arise plus baptism equals wash away your sins. 1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism does also now save us. You get down to Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, and that says, Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Just writing down the summary of these verses. And then Acts 2 verse 38 says, I need to repent and be baptized in order to have the forgiveness of sins. So in just a very simple summary of the four verses, write them out, and what someone can understand is just simple formulas if we want to simplify it to that level. Here's what the texts say, and then go back to the question. You look at these four verses. Which comes first, baptism before salvation, or does salvation come first and then you're baptized? And when you've got it written out on the piece of paper in this kind of a format, there's no way you can say that salvation comes before salvation, or salvation comes before baptism. There's just no way to say that. The Bible doesn't teach that. And so you have to come back to that second blank and say, baptism precedes salvation. Every time it's in the Bible. You've only looked at four verses, but you can affirm, and you can help the person that you're teaching to understand that it's not just these four verses. Every time in the New Testament that baptism and salvation, baptism and the results of the blessings that come forth, every time they're mentioned in the Bible, those results, those blessings, the salvation, always in every verse come after baptism. Never one single time is baptism found after. Not one single time. And so sometimes what I will do, depending on who I'm studying with, sometimes what I'll do is I'll come to Mark 16:16 and just talk a little bit about Mark 16:16. And I'll say to the person I'm studying with, you know, sometimes man will teach that if I am baptized, I'm saved. But then later on, I'll need to believe in Jesus. That's man's teaching. That some religious groups teach that if we baptize this person, they can be saved, and then sometime later they need to believe on Jesus. And I might talk to them about who teaches that in the religious world. And I'll say, then there's another group of men. And they don't teach it that way. There's another group of men that teach, you know, if you believe in Jesus and accept Him into your heart, you are saved. And then later on, it's a good thing for you to do to be baptized. That's what man teaches. And then I'll write, you know what Jesus teaches? The one who has all authority, the one we've got to obey, the author of eternal salvation, the one that we've got to, that we've got to heed what He has to say. You know what Jesus says? Jesus is the one who says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. We cannot take those same elements and put them in a different order and expect the same result. It doesn't work that way. And so usually I will spend some time talking about the order that God puts these things in. And then ask the question, what if I'm not baptized? What if I'm not born again? Born of water and the Spirit is talking about baptism in John 3 and verse 5. What if I choose not to be baptized? Well, then I cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus flat out says it. Do you notice that the bottom question on all of these pages is, what if I don't do this? The purpose of having what if I don't believe and what if I don't repent and what if I don't confess is to get to this question here at the bottom of this page. Well, what if I'm not baptized for the remission of my sins? I cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, is salvation by baptism only? Of course not. Salvation is not by baptism only, because now I've written the fourth step on the top here that says I've got to do all of these steps. You notice that at the top of the page that salvation from sins was only there in a form on the previous page. It's only in an outline form. But it's not until you get to this page that it's there in clear letters, in bold letters at the top of the page. We finally reach the point. We finally reach the step at which we obtain salvation from sins and the promise of heaven. We didn't have it on step one, step two, or step three. We had to get to this step to fulfill all of them in order to receive that gift from God. Is baptism really essential? Is it absolutely essential that I've got to be baptized in order to be saved? You go to the next page. And the top of the page says, that's what the four verses we just read say. All four of those verses say it's absolutely essential to be immersed, buried in water in order to obtain the remission of sins. This page presents further information to show that there are a number of blessings that come to only to those who are in Christ. In that box is in Christ. If I'm not in Christ, then the other side of that list, well, if I'm not in Christ, I have just the opposite of all of those blessings that are in Christ. If I'm not in Christ, here are all of the things that I have. Oh, I don't want any of these things that are outside of Christ. I want all of these things that are inside of Christ. Well, how do I get into Christ? Only two verses in the New Testament that'll tell you that step that takes you into Christ. Romans 6 and verse 3 and the one that's on the bottom of this page. Printed out in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, the Bible says we must be baptized in order to get into Christ. There is no clearer text in all of Scripture to say here is that step. If I want these blessings that come only to those who are in Christ, then I must believe, I must repent, I must confess, and I must be baptized into Christ in order to obtain all of these blessings. And if I choose not to do that, then I'm still outside of Christ, and I don't have any of these blessings. So what happens? What happens when somebody is baptized? You go to the next page. What happens when somebody's baptized? We've seen the progression, the biblical progression, that God puts these things in an order. By the way, this isn't some man-made order. Believing in baptism, which one comes first? Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. It's not a man-made order, that's Jesus-made order. Repentance and baptism, which one comes first? Repent and let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's the Bible order. I've got to believe, I've got to repent, I've got to confess, and I've got to be baptized. That's the biblical order that God, when we take all of Scripture and put it together. Now, what happens when we're baptized? And sometimes, depending on where we are with the time and the study, we may go and read these texts up at the top. Or we may just read the summary of them in those three bullet points. That Jesus shed His blood in order that His blood might wash away our sins, Revelation 1 and verse 5. It is His blood that washes away our sins, that He shed it in His death. Why is it important to notice that He shed it in His death? That's what Romans 6 and verse 3 says. We're baptized into His death. That's a weird expression. That's just weird to say we're baptized into His death. Why do we need to be baptized into Jesus' death? Because that's where He shed His blood. And it's His blood that washes away our sins. And that's why Ananias said to Saul in Acts 22 and verse 16, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. That word wash is beautiful. Wash away my sins. Well, what washes away my sins? Is it the water? No. Water, it's not the removal of the filth of the flesh, 1 Peter 3, 21 says. What washes away my sins? The blood of Jesus, Revelation 1 and verse 5, that I come in contact when I'm baptized into His death and receive the remission of sins. That's what happens when I'm baptized. When I'm baptized, God adds me to His church and He registers my name in heaven. All of that. When I arise and I'm baptized and then immersed and I'm raised to walk in newness of life, all of that happens immediately. What a blessing. What a tremendous thought that this isn't something that I have to wait for. It's not something that I send God a letter in the mail. So, God, I was baptized today and enclosed as a self-addressed stamped envelope back to me. And I look forward to your response so that I can receive all of these blessings from you in the mail. Forget that. You're going to trust your salvation to the post office? Immediately when you're baptized, you're saved from your sins by the blood of Jesus. You become a part of His family, His body, His church, and God opens the book of life and with His pen writes your name. So when should somebody be baptized? Is that something that should be delayed? In Acts chapter 16, verse 33, the verse that is here, the question is, when did the jailer get baptized? And you've got in that verse the word immediately. What time was it? Paul and Silas were singing and praying. What time was it that they were singing and praying in that prison cell? Midnight? That same hour of the night, after they had been taught the gospel, the Philippian jailer and his family, that same hour of the night, not the same hour of the night, midnight, because Paul had to preach. Paul's sermons were at least three hours long. If they were scriptural, they were 3 hours long anyway, right? So he's preaching. I'm just kidding. He's got to tell them about Jesus. What does the jailer know about Jesus? He's got to tell them what we've learned about the authority of the Bible. He's got to tell them about salvation. And he gets to the end of that in that same hour of the night, not the morning. Immediately he was baptized. Didn't wait till break of dawn. Didn't wait for the sun to come up. Didn't wait for anything else but to go and do. Why would he do it the same hour of the night? How inconvenient would it have been to be baptized immediately in the middle of the night? How inconvenient would it have been? Well, they drove down to the local church building and there in Philippi, and they called the preacher up, and he came down and unlocked the building and, you know, turned the alarm off, and they went up and turned the lights on in the baptistry, and they baptized him, and then everybody went home and rejoiced. No, there's a little bit more involved in getting immersed. Why didn't he just wait? Mm-mm. When you've got that circle with God at the top and you at the bottom and sin right in the middle, you can't live another night with that sin right in the middle. You've got to get rid of it. He did it immediately. Would it be a good idea to wait until tomorrow? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, what does this say about the day of salvation? Harrison, read 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 2.
Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.
When's the day of salvation? Right now. When somebody knows that they are not saved, that they're separated from God by their sins, they need to be saved today. Well, how about we just wait until tomorrow? Would be waiting until tomorrow be a good idea? Harrison, read James 4, verse 14.
Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away.
Why not wait until tomorrow? You don't even know that there will be tomorrow. You don't know that you will be here tomorrow. You don't even know if tomorrow will be here tomorrow. But you know what you have right now. And right now there's an opportunity to obey God. And to have all sins removed and be back in a right relationship with God. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you'll do what I say. You'll keep my commandments. Do you love Jesus? Do you want to do what Jesus says? Is there any reason you should not be baptized right now? Let me urge you. Other than asking that question at the bottom, let me urge you not to push any more than just asking that question. If someone is not ready to be baptized at this point in the study, don't you make the decision for them. Don't push them. Don't guilt them. Don't what if them. The decision has to be theirs. You've presented the biblical information. You've presented what God has to say. And the prayer is that they will respond immediately. Sometimes it's helpful to tell the person you're studying with what the options are for being baptized. Some people don't know. When they hear, sure, I need to be baptized, and I need to do it right now. I need to do it. We're studying here. I need to be baptized right now. They don't know what that means. I don't mean that as an insult. They just, in their minds, they're thinking, what are we going to do? We're going to go to the beach? I mean, we're going to go to the beach. It's nighttime. We're going to go to the beach. We're not supposed to be on the beach. How am I going to get baptized tonight? It may be that you're studying with them in their home, and they've got a pool out back. It may be you're studying in your home, and you've got a pool out back. It may be that you're studying near some other member of the church, or your neighbor has a pool in the back of their yard, and you can say, you know, we can go right over there and you can be baptized tonight. It may be that you want to say the church building has got a baptistry, it's got a small pool there and it's heated, and we could go down there and you could be baptized tonight. Let them know what the options, that there are options, because they just may have no idea. How do you get baptized and do it right now? But again, that's just for information to let them know. It's not to force and to push beyond where they are ready. That's a tricky line. Because Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? It's not a bad question. And depending on who you're studying with, you might ask them that question. Why do you want to wait? And let them talk. And let them hear themselves explain why they want to wait. But ultimately, the decision has to be theirs. The last page, sometimes we don't even get to this last page. Last page is just a summary of everything that's been discussed in this lesson. But sometimes we don't get to this page because if the person says, I want to be baptized and I want to go and be baptized right now, sometimes we don't talk about a summary. We work on getting them baptized. And we make sure that they can fulfill that desire of the Lord and to do it immediately. Brother and sister in Christ, this is something that all of us can do. There's not a one of us in here tonight that does not have the ability to take a Bible, to take a pen, and to take these booklets one by one into somebody's house and to share the gospel with them. May I implore you this year in 2020, regardless of what we've done in the past, to not let that be our barometer, not let that be our standard. May I implore you this year to see what God sees. To see souls the way God sees souls. And to look out and see souls that they may not even realize it, but who are starving to death for Jesus, for salvation. And you've got the living water. You've got the bread of life. You've got exactly what they need. May I beg the members of this church, and anytime you point the finger at somebody, you know there's three of them pointing back at you first. This is going at me too. Let's see souls this year. And let's ask people if they'll study the Bible with us. And if you don't think that you can do this, you just think, I cannot do this, then you set up the study. And I guarantee there'll be somebody in this church that'll teach that study for you. But you will be surprised how well you can do in this. And you will be rewarded unbelievably. There is no greater joy in being a Christian than teaching somebody else about Jesus and helping them to know what they need to do to be saved. For those of you who are guests here tonight, thank you for letting us talk about how to teach others. And we've not tried to make you feel uncomfortable by talking about how to teach others. But I hope that this has been beneficial for you to go through this study. And some of you have been here all three nights of this study. And so I ask you tonight, why are you waiting? What if you were to arise and to be baptized this night and have every single one of your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus? In case you don't know, there is a heated pool right here. There are garments and towels here. Everything is here ready for you to be baptized. And there's nothing this church would love to do more than to sit here and to sing while you go back and get ready to be baptized. You can do it tonight. If you're subject to the invitation of Jesus, if you need to give your life to Him, then you can do it right now, even as together we stand and sing.